This evening we want to continue with our series that we've been engaged in for the last, the Sunday nights for this month, where we've been studying about Christ, about the fact that He was who He is from the beginning and before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, as He starts in the Gospel of John in the very first verse of that book, and proclaims that Jesus Christ is deity, that He was with His Father in the beginning, and that He is creator of all things, that the Father created all things by Him. And so that book starts off by declaring to us who Jesus is. And of course, from there, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as He tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, the last couple of Sunday nights where we've studied together on this subject, we've looked at Christ's existence, how He's from everlasting, before the creation, what God's plans were for Him, that He is creator, not created. Also, we looked at last time, a week ago, we went through a study of Old Testament scriptures looking at Christ's role in the Old Testament during the time of the patriarchs, as well as under the law of Moses. At least we're given a glimpse of some works that it appears that Christ was doing, as we are told plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, that Christ was that rock that was following Israel in the wilderness. We saw several scriptures about the angel of God's presence and the work that He was doing there on behalf of the children of Israel. That relates very well with what that description is of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10, describing what He did for Israel during the Old Testament. So interesting to see how Christ was working on behalf of God's people and had a very important role in the Old Testament time. But of course, we know that the greatest work that He was given to do according to the Father's plans from the beginning was for Him to come to this earth, for Him to be made flesh and to dwell among us, for Him to live the life that He did, to show us how to live before God and how to accomplish His will, to show us our purpose in following God and in growing in the love of God, to have that love perfected in us, to run that race with endurance that is set before us, how to deal with and battle sin and overcome it. All of those things we see in the life of Christ, which is the light of men, as He also declares in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 4, as we look at His life as our light. And that is was God's purpose to send Him to the earth to live that life, to be our light. And it's by His life also that we are saved, as we know from Romans chapter 5 in that passage in verses 10 and 11. But we also know, of course, that He ultimately had to fulfill God's purpose in being crucified for the sins of the world, and then was buried, and then raised from the dead on that third day, and then ascended to heaven, was given all authority in heaven and in earth. So God had many plans for His Son relating to His coming to this earth, to be made like us in every way. And so we want to spend our time tonight looking at the Father and the Son today as taught in Scripture, who they are as beings, the authority relationship that is there, and actually some of the changes that took place and have taken place from when Christ was on the earth till afterwards, and that relate to the current time right now that we're under in the age of the New Testament. And also what is to come at the end when Christ is going to return at the end of the world, and what is to come after Judgment Day. And the Scriptures do touch on all of those particular matters. So it's worth our study and will help us to have the right understanding of who the Father is and who Christ is. So we know our God whom we're serving, and we know His Son Jesus Christ. And that is actually where we want to begin tonight, turning to Romans, the third chapter, verses 29 and 30. As we see this declaration about God there, it says, "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." There is one God of Jew and Gentile alike. There's one God who's made us all, and He is that one God that we are serving today. Now, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, we also see this declared of Him, and this is, I know, is a passage we've been looking at from various standpoints here recently in some of our studies on Sunday mornings also, but in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, or verse 6 rather, He says, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." All right, now that is stated in verse 6 about the Father. There's one God and Father of us all. Now there's also one Lord in verse 5, as there is also one Spirit in verse 4. So there are three distinct beings that are divine in their nature, at least as taught in the Scriptures. But we see those beings are also distinct beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He mentions all three in that passage in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. But we see that there is one God and Father of us all and one Lord, Jesus Christ, in that passage. Well, also James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." Now, here's the thing. Even if we don't understand properly who the Father is and who the Son is, the devils actually know. Now, their problem is they won't obey Him. So, but we need to understand. It would be a shame for the devils to understand better about God and about Christ than we do, even though they're not obeying Him. But we have no reason not to know who the Father is and not to know who His Son is, or not to know who the Holy Spirit is, those things that are taught about them in the Scriptures. So we want to learn more as we study this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, if we will turn over there, it's very similar to what we see taught in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. But here it focuses on the Father and the Son in particular in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." So there is one God and Father, the Father, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. And usually in Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, when we see reference to God, usually it is in reference to the Father. Usually, in most situations, when we read the word Lord, it is usually in reference to Christ. There is one God and Father. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that Christ is Himself deity, like we see in John chapter 1, 1 through 3, when it says in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Well, there is a case where Christ is referred to as God, being that He is also divine, and was with God, His Father, it also says there, but they are distinct beings nonetheless. And usually the term God is reserved for the Father, but not always, as we see. But Lord is also sometimes used for the Father, but most often in the New Testament is used for Christ. But as we see, there is one God and Father, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we see that same truth taught here in this passage, and we see also the role that Christ has as our mediator between His Father and our Father and us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." I'm sorry, I'm looking at, let's see. Where was I going with that? I've got the, I'm sorry, I was reading chapter 1 there. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So here again we see one God referring to the Father. And here we have one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who is that one Lord that we were reading about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. That's just another case or example. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see the terms used as they most often are. God referring to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ referring to His Son. And that's the typical pattern in the New Testament. But again, showing the distinctness of those beings, the Father and the Son. But yet, though there are distinct beings, there is but one authority represented and possessed by them. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, if we could turn there. 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8 says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, when it says they are one, it doesn't mean they are one in the same entity, but they are one in, they are united in their authority as the Godhead. We see this also displayed in Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17, at the time when Jesus was baptized of John in the River Jordan. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And we want to look at this because there are some that have the mistaken idea that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are actually one being, but they're just three manifestations of actually one being. But that's not the case. They are distinct beings, separate beings, though they are divine and have and represent one authority. We see here that on display in Matthew 3, 13 to 17. It says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So where was Christ at this moment in time? Well, there he is in the Jordan River, having just been baptized of John. And here we see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming and lighting upon him in the form of a dove. And then this voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, that's obviously the Father speaking still from heaven. That's where he was at that moment. So we see all three of those beings, and they are distinct, separate beings in actually three different locations at that present time. Yet they are united as one in authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 is a really good example of that. Matthew 28 and verse 19, this is what we know of or call referred to as the Great Commission. He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in, now notice this, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now how many names are there? That means authority. In the name or authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's one authority there. And that one authority is possessed by all three of the beings. There. So is there any practical difference to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's one authority. So, for example, in Acts 2, verse 38, he says the command is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, it's in His authority, but when we are baptized in the name of Christ, are we not also baptized in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit? It's that same authority, as we see there. Some have misunderstood that. There is a group or a denomination, and they are known as the Jesus-only groups. They are Pentecostal branches or denominations, but they believe in saying and actually using, you can only use the word in the name of Jesus Christ. But it shows a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding about that authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, in His authority, is the same as His Father's authority. It's the same authority of the Holy Spirit. It's one authority there. Although we will see that one authority is distributed in a certain way, reflecting, again, the distinctness of the beings of the Godhead. In John 17, we see this also again in verses 20 through 26. As we see that they are one, well, we are also to be one. Are we to somehow become one entity or one being, one being, and that we no longer are distinct beings as members of Christ, as His disciples? Well, no, we're always going to be distinct, separate individuals, but together we are to be united in one as the Father and the Son are one. That was Christ's prayer here in John 17, verses 20 through 26. He says, "Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, that we would be one as they are one." So in whatever way the Father and the Son are one is the same way we can and should be one. Well, they are separate beings, but they are one. They are united in their purpose, in their will, in their authority, in their works, all of that. We should be as well under them. And verse 23 says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, complete in one." They're the same nature. God is love. The same love that's in the Father is in the Son. He's going to go talk about that here in these verses as well. He says, "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." Well, for the Father to be in us is the same as the Son being in us. Because again, there's one nature there. They are the same in their nature. That's why Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When we see His nature, when we see His heart and mind, we see the same nature, heart and mind of the Father. And that same nature is to be in us. We're to be conformed to His image. Well, if we're like Christ, are we not like the Father? It's the same, because they're the same in their very nature. Though they are distinct beings, as we see there. And by the way, if they're not, what sense does it make for Jesus to be praying, "Father"? Is he talking to himself? I mean, that loses all sense and meaning if they're not just separate beings. But here we see the Son praying to the Father, as he did. Now, as we look at this further, we do have to understand that there is an organization to the Godhead, and there is the Father, there is the Son, as we've seen, and they are one in their purpose, in their nature, and in that authority. Yet, we see the Scriptures teach that the Father is the greatest. Well, number one, how many passages do we have that tells us, and we saw some of it right here in John 17, where we have the teaching that the Father sent the Son? I mean, that is taught over and over again in Scripture. And we're going to take a few minutes just to really drive that home. We're going to survey through right now, Lord willing, in the next couple of minutes, several passages, as we're going to see that point emphasized greatly in Scripture. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 40. I know we could just look at this one or maybe one or two and make the point. But since the Lord says it over and over again, why don't we do that honor and do Him honor by looking at quite a few of these, just to really get the same, the point that the Lord intends for us to get out of this. But Matthew 10 and verse 40, there He says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So there again we see the authority relationship. To receive Christ is to receive the Father. And one reason that is so is when we receive the one that He sent, we're receiving Him, the one who sent Him. And that's the point that He made. But in there, we very well recognize that the Father sent the Son to this earth. Matthew chapter 21, we also see that in this parable that Jesus taught of the husbandman here in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 44. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did all unto them likewise. Now, what is that representing there? I mean, what did the Israelite nation do with God's prophets that he sent? Well, they killed the prophets over and over again as they rejected God's word through them. But notice verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And they understood the point he was making there. He's talking about the Father having sent the Son to them, and they have rejected him. And they were about to kill him. When he said this, in fact, verse 46 says, they sought to lay hands on him at that moment. Now, could they possibly be thinking straight if they actually, their response to hearing this, they get so angry that they want to fulfill it right there on the spot? He just said that they were going to kill God's son. They wanted to do it right then and there. Well, they did it a few days later. He was put to death, crucified. But it says in this parable how God sent his son. That's the whole point of the parable. And we know that's exactly what he did. In the Gospel of John, we'll go and look at several passages from this book, as the Gospel of John, nearly every chapter emphasizes this point, that the Father sent the Son. Chapter 3, how about probably the most famous verse in the Bible, verse 16, John 3:16 and 17. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, right there, those two verses, he gave his Son, he sent his Son, it tells us. Verses 34 and 35, the same chapter. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He has. He sent his Son, and his Son was speaking his words. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So the Father sent the Son and gave him his teachings and gave him the works to do. And that's what Jesus did and fulfilled. John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Well, as we saw a while ago in Matthew 10 and verse 40, if we receive the one the Father sent, then we're receiving the Father who sent him. What happens if we reject the one that he sent? How can we reject Christ whom he sent and say we are receiving the Father who sent him? It doesn't work that way. If we reject Christ, we reject the Father. If we receive Christ, we receive the Father, because the Father sent Jesus Christ. Else that makes no sense if he hadn't sent him, but he did, which he did. And also verses 30 through 37 here in John chapter 5, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Well, that the whole point of the miracles that Jesus did, all those miracles are demonstrating what? That the Father sent him. That he was sent of the Father and was speaking the words the Father gave him. If the Father didn't send him, then what is the meaning of the miracles and all of that? Then we really don't have any point to that. If he was not sent by the Father and given his words, that's the very purpose of those things that Christ did, as he says there. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Verses 38 through 40, also here in John 6. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How many of these things are connected directly to the fact that the Father sent his Son? And then John chapter 7 and verse 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Again, referring to the miraculous works that he did, as God, that was the Father's witness that he sent the Son. John 8, 25 through 29. Then Jesus said unto then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to you those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And then take note of verse 42, where Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He did not come of himself. Jesus did not do that on his own. He was sent by the Father. And then we have verses 56 through 59. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, his day and the fact that he was sent by God, that was something that Abraham rejoiced in. And Jesus answered that by saying, I am. When he says, before Abraham was, I am. And his use of that term is also letting it be known, though he was sent from the Father, he himself, again, possesses deity. He is divine. Because that's a term in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that God uses for himself, as he told Moses on that occasion when Moses asked, whom shall I say that has spoken to me? And he says, tell them that I am, has spoken to you, and speaks to the nation of Israel. I am a term for God. We sing that song, 728b, the great I am. Well, Jesus is also divine, yet he is God's Son, and he was sent by his Father to this earth. John, chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And John 10, 36 to 39, we're not reading all of them, by the way. We really are just hitting some of the highlights here. But John 10, 36 through 39, this relates well back to what we were just reading in John 8, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the point that he was making there of who he is, we see that also here in John 10, 36 through 39. He says, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. We need to believe that and know that. The Father is in him, he in him, the Father sent Christ. John 12, verses 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. That relationship again between the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Son. Now, why is all of that important? Why do we look at all those verses? And we just stopped at chapter 13. We didn't even hit all the ones in John up through this point. But we could keep going on into chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. But what does all this mean? Well, John 13 and verse 16, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, Jesus was speaking that to his apostles whom Christ was sending, but that same principle applies to his Father and himself. Who's greater, the one who is sent or the one who does the sending? That's his point there. The one who is sending is the one who is greatest. And the Father sent the Son. And the Father is the greatest. And we also see that shown over and over again in other passages in the New Testament. How many times do we read the phrase, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? So Christ is God's Son. God is our Father. He's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. I'm just going to mention several of these. You can write them down or take note of it if you like. But Romans 15 verse 6, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 31, Ephesians 1, 3, Ephesians 3, 14, Colossians 1, 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. All of those references, they refer to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 8. John 14 verse 28, he says, You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Jesus said that with his own mouth. He acknowledged the Father was greater. He is the Son. The Father is the Father. As the one who sent does the sending is greater than the one who is sent. John chapter 20 and verse 17, when Thomas the Apostle, that's a little bit later in the chapter, but John 20 and verse 17, here Jesus was speaking to Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, Thomas referred to Christ in verse 28. He says, My Lord and my God. And that was true. But Jesus said, I'm ascending to your God, and your Father and my Father. Acknowledging again the supremacy of the Father. And then we also have the Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which you can make note of where the prophecy was given originally, but it is quoted in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, and explained there. This is Psalm 45, 6 and 7 being quoted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here we see the word God in reference to Christ in verse 8. And then he says, even God, even your God, has said these words. So here you have the Father speaking to the Son. Again, Jesus is divine. That's taught there in verse 8. But Jesus is God's Son, and His Father is greater. He is His God, as we also see in verse 9 there. And that is something that we see that is consistent throughout with the teachings of the New Testament from beginning to end there. Now, we have some other things that we need to look at that will build on this, that will serve as a another installment or lesson in this series, Lord willing, that we want to get to next Sunday night. But looking at how all this relates to the authority arrangement in heaven right now, because there has been a change after Christ's resurrection from what was before, and then there's also going to be a change or a reverting back after the end of the world. And it's interesting to see how these things are taught in Scripture, but there are also some very practical implications for us in terms of what we are authorized to do as followers of Christ and of God today. It will relate to such questions or issues as our praying and our singing and our worshiping. I mean, who are we to direct all these things to and through? Well, that we won't understand if we don't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and that authority relationship that exists in heaven today. So we want to study that and really conclude this particular series, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So be back then if you are able to. At this particular time tonight, we want to extend the Lord's invitation now to those who need to obey the gospel of Christ and put on Christ by being baptized in Him. We read Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 19 earlier, and His commandment is for all of us to be made His disciples and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't obeyed His gospel yet, tonight is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins and to be added to His church and have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life as you believe on Christ and the Father who sent Him. If you are a Christian, if you have not been following Christ as you should and you need to repent of sin and make things right with God tonight, this is an opportunity for you to do that also. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so while we stand and sing.